Now we're getting ready to segue into our sermon today. I wanted to take a break from our study in Exodus and deal with an application that we need to be dealing with in terms of the election that's coming up. And for those of you watching online, I know you're in other countries and stuff, but our election matters in a global sense, so this will affect you wherever you might be in the world, the route that America takes. And so what I've entitled this message is Delay the Decay, Vote. And the reason I've entitled this is because in our last election, our presidential election, 45 million Christians sat it out. 45 million Christians didn't go to the polls. And because of that, it became very close. And so at the end of the day, what we do as Christians matters. And so things are at stake. What is at stake? Our way of life. Well, what do you mean? Our way of life, which is based on Judeo-Christian ethics and the way our country was founded, is now being threatened by communist socialists that have taken over in politics and all segments of society, including education, media, Hollywood, schools, everywhere, colleges, universities. And they want America for themselves. The prize is our country. It's been a long plan in the makes to take over America, to take her down from being a free market system, to take away her Judeo-Christian ethics and her Christians, and turn this into a socialistic, communistic type of country that's going global. That's what this other side wants. And because of that, we are at a crossroads here in America. The country is divided because a great amount of Americans actually think this is a good idea. Our younger generation thinks it's a good idea. And people who have been drinking the Kool-Aid think it's a great idea just to get free stuff. If you go to a pro-socialism country, then you will have 51% rule, which means that if 51% want to take away private property or take your money because they deem it necessary to give those who need it, they have no problem stealing that from you, because that's the way socialism works. That's the way Marxism works. And because of that, they've gotten a lot of people to come on their side, promising them free things. They divided our country. They divided our country down the line with racism. Racism is the big deal. And yet, to ignore our history as Americans, to know that we were the ones who abolished slavery, we were the ones who went through the civil rights era, we were the nation that was the melting pot of all the nations coming together. No other country can claim that except the United States. They knew they had to break down the United States, and the way they did it is not through class warfare, but through racism. That is the issue the communists and the Marxists are using to break down America. And by the way, it's working really well with people. They also break down America in their morality. Now we have gay marriage, LGBT rights for this and that. It's not like they didn't have rights before, but all of a sudden they get a special set of rights. Affirmative action. And with those new rights come other new variations on that. So you now have transgender rights. And I'm just waiting for the next step. And you know where that goes. The other side of America wants our country back. We're sick and tired of people coming in here with non-Judeo-Christian ethics, not submitting to our Constitution, but rather to another set of laws, be it Sharia law or a Marxist law or a globalist law or a UN law. That is not America. And because of that, this is where the divide is happening. We want freedom of religion. We don't want governors shutting the churches down, which is exactly what they want to do. Because every Marxist and communist and socialist know you have to get rid of the Christians. You have to stop their voice. So what do they do with this stupid Wuhan coronavirus or whatever you want to call it? Shut down the churches. Don't think that was not intentional this year. Don't think shutting down the economy was not intentional. They knew what they were doing. We want basic freedoms economically to make a living, to provide for our families. They don't want that. They would rather dole out your tax money to people who are lazy and don't work. Paul said this, if you don't work, you don't eat. End of story. That's what the Bible says. We do not believe in a country and a government that becomes a charity. That is Marxism. We believe the government's there to enforce laws, and that's it, to protect those domestically and internationally, but not to become a charitable organization. We want our private property rights, which is endemic to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal implies personal private property. All this was in our founders in the way they organized our country and developed our government, and now that's under attack. And now, I know as a prophecy student, and you do too as prophecy students, we know where this is going. I don't have a Pollyannish idea that things are going to return to normal, and neither do you. We've been talking about this for plenty of time. We know prophetically where this is going. We know it goes global. We know it goes to a global religion, the Whore of Babylon. We know it goes to a digital currency. We know a one-world economic system will come out of this. We know that. All roads are leading to that. And this coronavirus shutdown was a prime example of what they're going to do. If it was this easy to shut down the American economy, to shut down the churches, that most Americans just rolled over and died and let them do this to us, then don't think for a moment they're not going to use it again in some other form or fashion to get what they want. This is where we stand right now. It is critical that people vote. And you say, what does my vote count? It counts. It counts. Because if they're contesting the Electoral College and they want to go to a popular vote, they're already saying they want to get rid of the Electoral College. They're already saying that. So if it's a popular vote, your vote matters. It does. And let me tell you another story that Phil Haney once told me about what happened in the 5th District in Minnesota. The 5th District is ran by Ilhan Omar, that radical, extremist, Islamofascist. She's running the 5th District. And you might say, well, it's because she got all the Somali votes in that demographic. It's a highly populated with Somalis in that area. It's true. It's not all the whole story. So Phil Haney, when he was alive, before he was taken out by the deep state, told me when he was helping the other candidate to get elected in this district. And Phil told me, he goes, friend, you might think it was because of the Somali vote. He goes, but friend, it wasn't. It was 300,000 evangelicals who didn't vote in the district. And because those evangelicals sat on their hands, Ilhan Omar, one of the most radical anti-Semitic congresswomen we could ever possibly imagine, takes office because somebody refused to vote. Now, that's the crux of the matter. That's what we're going to talk about. I don't need to talk to you about the issues. You're part of Rock Harbor. You know what the issues are. You know what to vote for. You know what principles we stand for. We stand for life. We stand for Israel. We stand for freedom. We stand for Christianity. We stand for moral values from Christianity. We already know all that. You know how to vote. What I'm trying to get at is why Christians are not voting anymore. What has happened? Because, folks, the strategy to get you to not vote is alive and well, and you need to understand what's happening. My job is to prepare you, and my job is to warn you what other Christian celebrities are doing to Christians, what other churches are doing to Christians. So I want to unpack that. So you probably already know this, but I want you to take this information out and give it to these other Christians that go to these churches that tell them not to vote, that discourage them from voting. So that's what we're going to tackle today. So with that being said, understand, first of all, the tactics that are being used on Christians, and we're going to start with number one. And these are the tactics that they use on Christians. So for instance, number one, some Christians flat out are drinking the Kool-Aid due to their spiritual immaturity. Now let me explain that just a bit. There has been a strategy used on American Christians that has been going on for decades, okay? And the strategy has been this: from the globalists, from the leftists, from the progressives, from the Marxists, is we have got to eradicate the Christian vote. And the strategy was we need to disengage them from politics because we know how they vote. So what they did is through the pulpits, through churches who take dark money from people like Soros, James Rady, and the Kern Foundation, those churches that take money from those groups, Open Society Foundations, which is a George Soros, immigration forums and whatnot, get dark money to promote leftist propaganda in the church. And so what these people have done through the churches is to tell Christians to disengage from politics because politics is not spiritual. You don't want to dirty your hands in the affairs of politics, so disengage from it. And you know what? It worked. How many Christians have you run into where their pulpits have been virtually silenced for decades on any current events? You can thank these guys. These are the Gospel Coalition and many other neo-Calvinists who promote this disengagement from politics. But the funny thing is, that's just one part of the strategy. So if you've ever attended a church where they don't talk about the current events, or they don't talk prophecy, or they don't try to show you, the problems that are going on in society, that's intentional. I hate to tell you that. It's intentional. They're drinking Kool-Aid. And they serve the Kool-Aid to those who are immature, those who do not know their Bible very well. And so the intentional dumbing down of the spiritual education of most Christians has made them illiterate biblically. The biblically illiterate can be made to drink Kool-Aid. And that's what's happened. Okay, so that they're not content to just pulling Christians out of politics. Then, when they're out of politics, they re-educate them in their pulpits, in their churches, to be social justice warriors. That we need to eliminate poverty altogether. What did our master say about poverty? The poor you will always have with you. You're not going to solve that problem. Not until Jesus comes back. Or the issue of race, that they've made it. We need to have racial reconciliation, white privilege, bow a knee. And then all of a sudden, Black Lives Matter comes on the scene. Antifa groups come on the scene, claim racism, racism, racism. That's all you ever hear. Why? Because they were trying to convince not only the society, but Christians that these are the real issues, not abortion, not pro-Israel, not traditional marriage, not the nuclear family. They made Christians convinced of this is the priority. Social justice warrior stuff. Then, you know what they did? Then, after disengaging them, re-educating them, they put them back into voting. They re-engaged them. And so guess how these Christians are going to vote? You can guess. You know. You know how they're going to go. They're going to vote for candidates that don't support a Judeo-Christian ethic, but support these other things, these other priorities, like racial justice, equality and transgenderism, LGBT, eradicating poverty by increasing the minimum wage and having a living wage for people that don't work, and this and that, free health care, free school, and the list goes on the free stuff. Yeah, that's what we need. That's what we need. And before you know it, you have a functioning Christian that's functioning as a socialist in their votes. And you know what? They did a great job. I got to hand it to the communists. They did a real good job at doing this to Christians. And because of that, our Christian vote is no longer singular. It's spread out. Don't be shocked if you hear of another Christian voting for leftists. Don't be shocked when you see a Christian voting for a socialist or a Marxist. Don't be shocked anymore, because it worked. But again, this was the tactic. So spiritually immature Christians fell for this. Two, some Christians are focusing in on the wrong issues. As I mentioned, they're focusing on social justice warrior stuff rather than biblical issues. But then, you know what? They've been pretty clever about this. What the media and the politicians have done is focus Christians on the personality and rather than the policy of the individual, rather than the platform. And so with the two candidates, the other side is, I just can't take the tweets. I can't take that personality. I can't take this. I can't. It's very unchristian to act like that. Hey, this is not church. This is politics. This one side wants to destroy your way of life. Everything you hold dear is they're coming to attack. I don't need a politician that tiptoes through the tulips and is passive in all of this. I need a fighter. I need someone's going to fight for our liberties, our right to practice Christianity, to evangelize, not shut the churches down, that's pro-life, not for murdering babies. I don't care about the personality. And to those who are listening online, if his personality bugs you so much, get over it. For goodness sake, you're not voting for a pastor. This is how evil. You've seen the deep state, haven't you? You know what they've been doing. And some Christian's going to cop an attitude saying, I just don't like the tweets. Really? Then I guess you're just too moral for us. I guess you're too pietistic for us. You're too spiritually mature than us. You have been conned, is all I got to say. Because the media is exactly doing what they wanted you to do. Focus on the personality, not on the platform. You drank the Kool-Aid. And with all this being said, they've tried to tell Christians, well, Jesus would be charitable, wouldn't he? He would just give everything to everybody, right? Is that what Jesus would do? So they take a false version of Christianity and say, you know what, here's the way we're going to do charity. We're going to tax you, and you would want to be taxed, right? And we're going to take your tax money, and the government's going to take that, and the government will distribute how it sees fit to those in need. You know what that's called? Third-party charity. It's not sanctioned by the Bible. The Bible sanctions personal charity. If I see someone in need, I have the right to go do that or not to do that. But the government does not have the right to take from me and give it away to other people who they think are charity. But really, they're buying votes. Luka James Madison said about this. Our founders knew this eventually would happen. Look at this quote from James Madison. You got that, Sam? All right, I'll read it then. Here we go. If I can. I can't read it. It's too small. Never mind. I looked at my thing. It's like 8-point font. I can't see that. I'm blind. Yeah, I don't need glasses. Anywho, let me give you the gist of what James Madison said. He said the U.S. government does not exist as a charity. Now, think about that. That's one of our founders who said that. He knew eventually that if people start getting away from Christian values, they're going to turn the government into a charity. And that's what our government is. Free health care. Who's going to pay for that? Because eventually you're going to run out of money, right? But the Kool-Aid voter thinks free stuff is good. And when you ask them, okay, but who pays for it? And they'll just say, well, the government. Okay, but where are they getting? Because they don't produce anything. Well, they're just going to take it from rich people. Let me tell you a little clue on rich people. The rich people already have figured out how not to pay taxes. What are you talking about? Guess who then becomes the bearer of those taxes? The middle class. That's who will get taxed. And they know it, and you know it, and I know it. But they want to con you into that game. And Christians believe this. 3, some Christians believe that they are compromising their Christian values for voting for the lesser of the evils. Okay? They'll say, well, I'm accountable to Jesus, and Jesus is going to hold me accountable for who I vote. That's true in one sense, but what happens when you have situations where there are conflicting issues and there's biblical issues that you have to stay in touch with and understand that we're voting for politicians and not pastors? I think the better case would be you're accountable for not voting, for not using discernment on taking the lesser of the evils. Because we're in a fallen world, all is not perfect, nobody is perfect, so we take the lesser of the evil. But here's the new thing that they've come up with. It's so spiritual, guys. It sounds so good. David Platt comes up with this nonsense called convictional inaction. David Platt's a neo-Calvinist. Neo-Calvinists are a lot of behind all this stuff. But convictional inaction, let me define what convictional inaction is according to him. It's a conscious and deliberate refusal to support any political candidate, organization, or party. That's a great way of spiritualizing your inaction, but that's not biblical. Sitting on the sidelines is not biblical, because in the Bible, it's real simple. There is no neutral ground. You can't find any neutral ground in this world. You're either for Christ or against him, and that's it. Now, in situations where you have to make a decision on the lesser of the evils, you are obligated to take the lesser of the evils. And you are to act so. And so people say, well, you know what, you know, choosing the lesser of the evil is still evil. No, it's not. You do that every day. You take the lesser of the evils. Because that's the way the world is. That's reality. I like what C.E.B. Cranfield said. He says, allowing a greater evil because we won't accept a lesser evil is dangerous. And he's right. Now, here's the idea. When you're in politics and you have competing overriding values sometimes, that a candidate is not going to fully line up completely to the biblical standard, okay? It's just not. But we line up to the candidate or the platform or the policy that is closer to Christianity, if that makes sense. That's how we vote, okay? But in that, you're going to take things that you wouldn't necessarily agree with, but you're doing the big ticket items. So for instance, the big ticket item is this, real simple. Where do they stand on life? Where do they stand? Do you want to kill babies, not only in the womb, third trimester, or even out of the womb, like that crazy governor in Virginia said, that he can just let the babies there, and then they'll determine whether or not to keep the baby alive out of the womb? There's one platform that's for that, and there's another platform that says we're for life. In fact, just this last week, Trump signed an agreement with 23 nations not to allow the UN to do universal abortion. Amen? Amen? But you didn't hear that from the media, did you? So it's real simple. If I just boil it down to one issue, life, culture of death, I think I'm taking life, because that is the number one thing in the Bible. If you go all the way back to Genesis, the first death is between two brothers. And then death is ensuing, and people are killing each other through Noah's day. And then after Noah's flood, God instills government to put out the death penalty for those who take life. So early on in Genesis, the foundations of society is this: we honor life. It was just that alone, it's that simple of a vote. These Christian leaders, these Christian celebrities, act as if that's unclear. That is a black and white issue. And you say, well, they'll hem-haw around and say, well, there's other issues at stake. I'm sorry. That's all the issue I need to know. That's it. And yeah, I'll work from there. Now, what theologians call this in choosing the lesser evil is graded absolutism. Graded absolutism. And it's the idea of obeying the higher command, knowing that you're going to violate the lower command. So in Daniel's case, as you're seeing on the screen, the higher command is to obey God. The lesser command that he's disobeying is submit to leadership, human leadership. So he's disobeying one in order to keep the higher command. So let me give you four instances that a lot of Christians have asked me about. This administration has been so pro-Israel, it's utterly amazing. Whereas I know the other platform is anti-Israel. They have radicals on their team like Ilhan Omar, Rashida Tlaib, AOC, that absolutely hate Israel and do the boycott, divest, and sanctions against Israel. Like you saw in the prophecy update, look at what Twitter and Facebook have noticed, the rise of anti-Semitism in our country. Hardcore. Okay, so I go to a platform and a policy that's pro-Israel. But I start finding out in that platform that they've done some stupid things like the Abrahamic Accords, which continues to keep Israel divided and not have full access to the land. Okay, I disagree with that Abrahamic Accord that administration did. But I'm still in favor of that platform because they're still pro-Israel. So the higher supersedes the secondary. I don't want a platform that's going to call Israel an apartheid state and an occupier. That's no good. Because God says, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. So in the lesser of the evils, I'm going to side with those who are pro-Israel, even though they're making mistakes in foreign policy, if that makes sense. That's called graded absolutism. That's the discernment you as a Christian have to have when you vote for any candidate. But apparently, they don't think you can think like that. You know what I find very insulting? I find that these Christian celebrity leaders don't think that you're smart enough to figure this out. They're kind of like politicians where they have to babysit us. You know, like Gavin Newsom telling us that we have to lift our mask when we eat like this. How stupid is that? You think I'm crazy? You know, and you guys just do that. But honestly, I think a lot of Christian leaders think that of people, of Christians. That, well, they're just not smart enough to think this thing through. Oh, no, they are. They are. And so I find it insulting sometimes from them. The fourth thing I want to point out about what's going on in Christianity right now about voting is that some Christians are just flat out virtue signaling. Now, virtue signaling comes from the idea of the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees, what Jesus got onto them about? He says, you make your phylacteries wide, your tassels of your prayer garments long. Why did they do that? Showboating. We call it showboating. They're just promoting themselves. Today's term is virtue signaling. Okay? A lot of Christians are virtue signaling to cover up their immaturity by saying, well, this is so evil, I'm just not going to vote. I can't dirty my hands. I'm too pietistic. I'm too spiritual to get involved in politics. And you know what? I'm just going to sit this one out and read my Bible. Okay. I want to tell that Christian who's virtue signaling, then you're like the 300,000 that sat out on Ilhan Omar's election and got her elected. That's who you are. So you can virtue signal all you want, but at the end of the day, your inaction caused evil. This is what Christians don't understand. You do, but out there. They don't understand that inaction is an action. Not voting is a vote. So they think there's some mystical middle ground. And they're buying into it. And I'm telling you what, that kind of reasoning, that kind of mentality is simply childish in their thinking. And so we're looking at a lot of Christians, unfortunately, that will be sitting this election out. And I hate to say that. Number five. Some Christians wrongly believe that voting is a gray area. Voting is a gray area. They go, yeah, you know, it's whether you want to do it or not. That's your preference or what. No. Voting is a very black and white issue. What do you mean? Well, the issue is, do I want to vote for life? Do I want to vote for death? Do I want to support Israel? Do I not want to support Israel? It's that simple, okay? So at that point, those are black and white issues that you're voting for. That's not a gray issue. That's a black and white. Why would any Christian imagine that voting is a gray area? And here's the thing. What they're going to try to do is they're going to say, you know what? You're just being divisive, man. You're just being divisive, and you're too political, and you need to shut your mouth. Look, I'm called divisive and political like 100 times a week, okay? I mean, I'm using hyperbole, but I mean, it's like a common thing, okay? People will invite people to our church, oh, he's too political. No, you're part of a church that's apolitical. That's the problem. We talk about politics because the morality now is intersecting in the politics that we forces us to have to speak against it, okay? That's what's happening. So you go to these churches where mum's the word, and they live in these glass houses and bubbles where nothing's ever talked about, and their people have no idea what's going on in the real world. Do you understand that the Black Robe Regiment in the late 1700s, right in our Revolutionary War, that our Revolutionary War were spurned on by pastors talking about the ills and evils of England and the king? It was the Black Robe Regiment that caused the fire to be lit for the revolution. And now people just want to dumb it up, not say a word. We don't want to offend anybody, and we don't want to be divisive. That's nonsense. It's absolutely nonsense. Number six, some Christians don't understand how to apply a biblical worldview to political science, apparently. Now, again, Christianity is a worldview. You are to use Christianity on every facet of life, your job, your family, parenting, and even in politics. And because of that, it obligates you to know something about the politics of the day. Now, here's what they'll try to do. They'll say, you know what, David Platt's really a problem with this, and a lot of the neo-Calvinists. They'll say, you know what, Brandon? There's Christians in third world countries, and they don't ever pay attention to politics. Why should we? And I'm like, what did you just say? You're comparing apples and oranges? Now, wait a second. I know there's a lot of Christians in those countries, like Iran, Nigeria, Sudan, Communist China, and they're underground. You're smart enough. Can they vote in those countries? No, it's a dictatorship. It's a totalitarian government. Of course they're not worried about politics because they don't have a dog in the race. So it's not because they're intentionally checking out. Is it that there's nothing there they can do? Hey, if you're a Christian in the underground, you think you're going to vote Putin out? Oh, come on. Seriously, man. Oh, they had an election. There's no elections in Russia. Are you crazy? That Putin's in there for life. He ain't getting out. So is Rocket Man over there in North Korea. He ain't getting out. You think you're going to have an election to vote him out? You're crazy. So when Christian leaders say, well, the third world country Christians are not worried about politics, and neither should Americans. Dude, do you think I'm stupid? He hopes you are. He hopes you're ignorant. He hopes that they can con you into not voting. See, what's behind a lot of this Christian leadership is voter suppression through spirituality. That's the game that you have to be aware of. Wow. I like what Dr. William Lane Craig said, and he's totally right when he said this. He's a Christian apologist. He says this in regards to not voting. You are leaving it up to others to determine who our public officials will be. There is too much at stake in our national elections to abdicate our responsibility to help choose our leaders. So here's a little thing that most Christians that are being conned by this are not realizing. Politics and the Christian worldview about politics is to be used to curtail evil and chaos. So a Christian should be engaged because we don't want chaos like Black Lives Matter and Antifa destroying our cities. We don't want the chaos that goes on in our government, the deep state, and all these backdoor deals. So we have to be engaged to get order. So what happened in this last election 4 years ago? What did we find out? There was a swamp, and there's a bunch of swamp creatures. And swamp creatures love the swamp and its goo and ugliness and warmth of the swamp. And so what happened? Someone gets in there from the outside and says, oh no, they're all swamp creatures. And it's a deep state. You can't trust the FBI at the higher levels. You can't trust the CIA. You can't trust the DOJ. Remember these names. Clapper, Brennan, Comey, Strzok, and his lover, Lisa Page. And the list keeps going on. But what did we find out? There's chaos going on in Washington. It's deeper than what we thought. It's evil. It's way beyond what we even thought about Washington. Yeah, we always knew about backroom deals, but we didn't know the highest levels of the deep state, FBI, CIA, DOJ, are in on it too. Don't tell me a Christian shouldn't be involved in politics. There's no morals there. Oh, wow. 7. Some Christians don't engage in politics because they have been put on a guilt trip. They've allowed other people to guilt them. Okay? And again, this is an interesting thing I saw from the Gospel Coalition. I flashed a picture of them. This was on their website, and I'm going to tell you what happened. They wrote a story on there getting on to Bible-believing Christians for being nationalistic. Okay? Of us following the biblical mandate to have borders, okay? The Bible says that God wants individual nation states, and those nation states are based on language, culture, and borders, okay? God does not want globalism because the human beings back in the Babylonian day tried that. And remember at the Tower of Babel what they did? One language, one people, one economics, one group, and one antichrist figure called Nimrod. And what did God do? He individualized, broke up those people through the languages, created individual nation states. He created 70 to begin with. And therefore, God's desire is to have humanity in individual sovereign nations that protect their borders. Okay? They say because of that, because you want that, that you're a racist, xenophobic, and that you're the problem. And people feel guilty. Well, I don't want to be called a racist. I don't want to be called a xenophobe. And so they go along with the globalist Marxist mindset of saying, yeah, I guess like the Pope says, that even someone in India should have a right to the resources here in America. What? Hey, what I want to say to them, how does that work practically in your home? Do you keep your doors locked at night? I want to tell them. Well, you should keep them open because you don't believe in borders. Why do you believe in locks? Because people should just come in and out of your house anytime they want. Or how about the natural resources of your home? Like, hey, man, you know, I don't have a pool, so I want to use your pool. Is that okay? Is that okay? Because that's what the Pope just said on a national level, that anyone from any other nation should just have free access to any other nation's natural resources. Are you kidding me? That doesn't work. That is globalism. But yet you and I are called xenophobic and racist. Here's the deal. Can you take being called that? Because they're going to keep calling you that. But biblically, we're standing on solid ground because God says, I don't want globalism. It's going to head to the Antichrist. I want individual nation states. So when you do that, these people come along and say, you're like these guys. Look at this picture. This is from World War II in Nazi Germany. They are equating you and I, and I'm talking about other Christians, as you're nothing, you're just like them. You're just like them. You favor nationalism. That's what the pastors in Nazi Germany favored. They favored nationalism. Is what happened in Nazi Germany the same as American nationalism? No, it is not. Nazi Germany was a bunch of socialists. The Antifas of today and the BLM are the brown shirts of Nazi Germany and the black shirts of Mussolini. That's what really is happening. But look what these guys who sold out their churches, they turned their altars into. Look at this. That was the Nazi German church of pastors and churches who buckled under the knee of the pressure of the government, and Hitler made them take down pictures of Jesus, put pictures of him up, take the cross down and put the swastika. Hey, they just did this last year to the churches. They were able to shut down the churches, tell them when, who, what, there. Hey, you gotta take temperatures, you gotta do this, gotta do that. And what did the church do? You see this? Eventually in America, if it keeps going this way, you're gonna have a state-run church. It's gonna be just like this, where the sermons are filtered. And you can't have free speech. You can't say anything. Only what the regime wants you to say. But back to my point. Other Christians are claiming that you and I are them. That you, because you want national borders, then you're a Nazi. And you better have a spine to be able to stand up in the face of someone calling you that. Other Christian leaders have said, well, if you're so concerned with politics, that's worry. And worry's a sin. So you shouldn't be worried about politics of the day, because that's a sin. And Jesus wouldn't want you to have worry. And because of you fretting over politics, you're in sin, brother. You need to repent. They think we're dumb. If you look in Webster's dictionary, and by the way, Webster's dictionary changed their dictionary overnight when, who said it was a preference? Who was it? Yeah, Macy Hirono in the Amy Comey Barrett's Supreme Court deal that she had to do. Did you hear what Hirono said from Hawaii? Well, you know, we that's kind of a racist or whatever she said to using preference, that sexual preference. The next day, Webster's Dictionary changed the thing to that saying preference is a slam against them. And one day, Webster's dictionary changed. Isn't that amazing? I do digress. But nonetheless, they'll say, you are too concerned, and you're guilty of committing sin. Now, being concerned versus worry is a totally different ballgame. Are you and I concerned about what America's going to do or what path we're taking? You better believe we're concerned. Are we concerned about what they're going to do to our families, what they're doing to our job, what they're doing to our economy, what they're doing to our churches? You better believe we're concerned, because concern means I see a problem and therefore I'm going to take action to solve the problem if I can. Worry, the reason worry is a sin and different than concern is worry is worrying about things you can't control, you can't do anything about, and you're dreading the future. And you're doing hypotheticals of all the bad things can happen. That's what's a sin. But being concerned about your country, oh, no, no. And the action we need to take, vote, right? Vote. But see, they're guilting us. They're guilting us. Isn't that pretty slick of them to do things like that? The other thing they're doing is they're thinking that you and I are putting a guilt trip on us as being divisive. Okay? This has been a ploy by the Marxists, socialists, communists, is to tell you what they're doing and blame you for it. So the Marxists and communists are dividing our country, but then they'll blame you for being divisive. It's the old principle, I'm going to accuse you of what I'm doing. Russian collusion? Oh, I'm in the back seat with Russia. You get what I'm saying? So when you see people do that, it's a tactic. Okay, so they're doing that right now, saying, you Christians, Brandon, you're just divisive. Okay, wait a second. The strategy then is, then what kind of unity do you want? Well, we want unity of all Christians to get along and sing kumbaya and drop our theological differences and just have unity. Have unity, brother. Have unity. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Let me explain what biblical unity is. Biblical unity is always founded on the truth. So when they quote to you, well, John 17, Jesus prayed for unity among his believers, and so you need to get unity right now. I want to say you left the part out. Because if you read the context, Jesus made it very abundantly clear on how this unity would happen. And he said this, Father, I pray that you sanctify them in my truth in order for them to have unity. I'm paraphrasing. Oh, they left that little detail out, didn't they? Tell me this, knowing the fact that unity is only built on truth, how much unity or koinonia or fellowship can I have with another Christian who claims the name of Christ who believes in abortion? How do I have fellowship with another Christian who is anti-Israel? How do I have fellowship with another Christian that believes in gay marriage? I don't know how that works, because it's definitely not unity based on truth. I can only have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in the Lord who believe the truth. That's where unity is at. Don't buy this Christian celebrity propaganda. They're trying to guilt you. Last thing. I hate to say this, but some Christians are just simply checked out. I don't know what's happened to them. It's kind of like those three monkeys that you know the thing of hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil, and that picture of those three monkeys like that, famous picture, right? That picture is meant to say someone turns a blind eye to evil. That's the meaning of that picture. That they're turning a blind eye to evil. So when Christians decide, I'm checking out of reality, and they'll do it spiritual-wise. Have you ever heard them? I'm checking out so I can read my Bible 8 hours a day. Oh, so you're not going to work? You're not going to go to church? No, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to listen to some pastor. The Holy Spirit's my teacher. What? I understand that, but I don't understand why he gave the church prophets and apostles and pastors in order to teach the word. What are you not understanding about that one? So you're going to do Christianity all on your own, and then you're going to check out of reality and not get engaged into the culture. Let me ask you this. Are you even going to witness? No, because everyone's going to hell. Oh, okay. I don't know all the reasons why Christians check out. Maybe it's that they have not had enough maturity in order to have the strength to take what we're seeing. You got to have a lot of spiritual strength to take what we're seeing, right? It's a big bunch of stuff, man. It's evil. But I noticed that Jesus said in his parable that those where the seed fell on the ground and grew up in rocky soil, and then the sun came out and burned that plant because he said the roots hadn't went deep. The sun represents persecution. The sun represents evil things in this world. And what we're seeing is Christians are checking out because they can't take the sun. And the reason is they don't have deep roots. And they're buckling under the pressure and checking out. Folks, checking out is going to get you reprimanded by the Lord. He's going to say, I put you in this period of time in history. I gifted you with the gifts and equipment that you needed for the time you were in. I put you in this situation. I gave you this church. I gave you my truth. And what did you do with it? Because like Mordecai said to Esther, perhaps God has raised you up for such a time as this. Esther, do not hand this over to someone else. But if you do, he will raise up someone else. But Esther, come on. And the same thing God is saying to Christians, I have brought you to this time so you can fight. So you can fight for the truth. Get into the trenches and do everything you can to hold back this evil. That is your call. Because here's the truth about it. The truth is, and I want to show you this in Scripture, there's something awaiting us. I know we don't put trust in politics. We put trust in the Lord, but here's what he has waiting for us. This is Isaiah 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's talking about the government of the Messiah, shall be established on the top of the mountains. The idea of the mountains is governments. This is in the reference to the messianic kingdom when Jesus comes back in the second coming and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That's the true priest we're looking for. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That awaits us. There's coming a day after the second coming where Jesus will establish his government over all governments. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Messiah is Yahweh. So no matter how dark this gets, don't forget your future. That's what we have in front of us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.